right. I appreciate you finding your seat there, taking your Bible and turning over the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians, chapter number 3 in your Bible. Praise the Lord. This little book is packed with all kinds of truth. The title of the message tonight is A Heart for Holiness. And I hope that you will have, when we finish, A Heart for Holiness. I believe if there's something missing today in good churches, is that we lack a heart for holiness. Somewhere along the line, we have tossed that out the window, and it is an essential ingredient in our fellowship and our walk with God in these days. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Lord talks about it. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, the reason there's not a tremendous concern about holiness among many, maybe I should use the word some, is that there are some who've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They're involved in a local church, but they've never really been saved. And so I didn't bring that up. Colossians 3, the Lord did. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So I need to be heavenly minded. I'm not going to be so heavenly minded. I have of no earthly use, but I should be thinking about heaven. That's important, and honoring and pleasing the Lord. Down in verse 3, it says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And down in verse 5, he tells me I ought to be killing some things. It says, mortify therefore your members. My members would be my hands, my feet, my mind, my attitudes. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Amazing how many times those words, covetousness and idolatry, are together in the Bible. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I'm thankful that I am not under that wrath. Those are words that God uses to speak of the tribulation period, and he uses to speak of hell. And I'm not under that wrath because Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God for me on the cross. But in verse 7, it says, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. I used to live that way. Verse 5 used to be the way that was the norm for my life. And down in verse 8, but now you also put off all these. These things used to be a part of our lives. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lies and deceit. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that is created, that created him. And down in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, those were the two great abiding differences in the early church. Folks were either Jewish or they weren't Jewish. And there was a problem there. There was a great void and separation. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And down in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So what's my motivation to be able to forgive someone? Well, Christ has forgiven me far more than he'll ever ask me to forgive another human being on this planet, because my sin caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross. In verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Be ye thankful. And then verse 16, let me finish with that one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we've been doing. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What a blessing. Let me read one more time these first three verses. I appreciate you looking at them. In fact, why don't you say them with me, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's say them together. Ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, we stand for the truth in this church. And any good church, folks want the true sound doctrines of the Bible to be taught. Somebody once said this, and they're absolutely right. They said, it does us little good to declare and defend truth, but we fail to demonstrate truth. It doesn't do us any good to declare and defend if we don't choose to demonstrate truth to others. We don't live what the Lord calls a holy life. A holy just means separate from sin. We don't want that to be a part of our life. It does not mean we're not going to sin, but we don't want it to be a part of our life. I notice the Lord has a formula here, this heart for holiness. Down in verse 1, He says, seek Him. Seek Him. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a genuinely a saved person, seek those things which are above. And what things am I seeking that's above? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I need to seek the Lord and His rule over me. Hold your place in Colossians 3. Please go over to the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles 16. Now, I would just encourage you tonight, get your Bible there. There's pew Bibles all over the place. If you brought your phone, that's what you use, great. Turn to it, okay? If you got your tablet there, that's great too. But just make sure you turn there and see the truths here in God's Word tonight. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 10. How do I know that I'm seeking the Lord? I mean, those can be just words. I can say all kinds of things. Many times we come into this place and we say all kinds of stuff. And you know what? We really aren't living those things out. But in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10, it says, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. And do you notice one of the qualities of a person who is seeking the Lord? They are going to come under the influence of the holiness of God. It says in verse 10, glory ye in His holy name. I didn't make that up. That's right there in the Bible. If I am genuinely seeking the Lord, and because I'm saved, because I've been saved for decades, it doesn't mean that I'm seeking the Lord. I may be seeking Chuck Rice. I may be seeking what's best for me instead of seeking the Lord. But if I seek the Lord, there's an amazing thing that's going to happen. I'm going to glory in the holiness of God, and I'm going to want that to be produced in my life personally. Hey, this same chapter, there's some other similar verses. Did you see verse 29? You say, no, but you just called my attention. Let's look at it. All right, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is at the heart of our worship, our tremendous gratitude and thankfulness and awe of a holy and a mighty, all-powerful God? It ultimately, if you seek Him and you fellowship with Him, it is going to be impressed with His holiness, that He is completely separate from sin. How can there be a place where sin has never touched? How can there be a Savior who walked on this earth and who lived among human beings with all of their sinful problems, and He never sinned? He never did anything that displeased the Lord. And you know what? If I am seeking Him and I am in fellowship with Him, I will want that for my heart as well. God, help me to be holy. Look at verse 35. There's a trend in this chapter. It says, and say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. If you're going to get out of balance on something, it is going to be out of balance on the holiness of God. And this is a place that you ought to get out of balance in enjoying the holiness of Almighty God so that it might be reproduced in your life. Why? Why? What does that mean? What is the Lord saying? There's a wonderful line in a hymn, who breaks the power of canceled sin. And the holiness of God helps me to break the power of sin over me. Sin is addictive. And once you introduce it into your life, you always think that you can control it. I'll just do this for a little while. I'll just enjoy this for a short season, and then I'll be able to put it aside. And you find that you can't do that. That's not the way it works. You find that once you've invited that sin into your life, you can't shake it. It might be a bitter heart. It might be lust. It might be greed or covetousness. But the holiness of God, it's through the holiness of God that the power of cancel sin over us. We're set free. We have liberty. We're no longer a slave. Would you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and notice some things about seeking Him? It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you seek the Lord, you're going to seek His holiness. You're going to want to be a holy believer. And let me say this about this time. Whenever I have the privilege of preaching on holiness, I'd like to make this point. You know, the devil has made it. It's just his job to be anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian. He wants to do everything he can to destroy you, destroy God's Word, destroy the good name of our holy God. He despises holiness, and he has, in our world and society, made holiness be something that sometimes even the godliest Christian is not sure that they want to be. I mean, because somehow the devil puts into their mind the picture of somebody who never smiles, and their lips are always kind of twisted around because they're just always unhappy. And you know, they never have any joy and they never have any excitement in their life. But I find the people in the Scriptures here, godly men and women who were holy people. And I find that they found great enjoyment in the holiness of God. And the great thing that the holiness of God helped them to be was freed from the prison of their sin. And the Lord says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. So tonight, there is a choice that He's laid before me. And that choice is, in my free will, to seek Him and to enjoy His holiness. I praise God in this church, there have been men and women who have worshiped with us. Many of you would never have known. If you didn't know in private, they never made much of it. But they were alcoholics who had come to Christ and got saved, got delivered from alcoholism. And it wasn't very long that they weren't daily reminded of where they had been before. There were folks here who've been addicted to drugs, and God helped them break the power, cancel sin. And how did they do that? Through His holiness, which they desired. They saw the mess they were in, and they wanted to be holy. They wanted to be like the Lord. We've had folks who have been under sexual addiction, and God broke that awful addiction, that awful slavery, and freed them. We've had folks in all kinds of sin, and some that were criminals who came to Christ, and God broke all of those things from their life. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it is totally a choice. God will never force salvation on you, nor will He force sanctification. But He is busy. He is a patient, long-suffering, a forbearing God. He is constantly setting up situations to bring us to be alert of what He wants and helping us to live right and to do right. And so this choice involves, if you'll notice, a position. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is that talking about? I am seeking the rule of Almighty God. Where Christ is at the right hand of God, it is God's throne. And that's what all of this is about. You know, God is bringing us to our knees to join His kingdom, and giving the allegiance of our hearts and lives to His Son, Jesus Christ. We are leaving the kingdom of this world and the devil, and we are joining the kingdom of God. And He wants our allegiance, but He will not force you to do that. He wants that to come of a free will. God does not have to create a group of zombies, a group of pre-programmed human beings, humanoids, to say when He tells them to, I love you, Lord, or to do what He wants. He wants me. And verse 1, if, is a big, important word in this chapter. He wants me to make that choice. And that choice is that to be ruled by Him in every area. Now, I remember the issue of my salvation. It made sense to me. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I found after salvation, My places, settle there in heaven. But after salvation, why, the Lord has been quickly dealing with other areas that really have not totally been brought under His kingdom. And He's constantly putting His finger on that. Lord, I didn't even realize that. That is a point. God, forgive me. I want to obey You in this area. Help me. And so the Lord is giving me a wonderful choice. He's also giving me, here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the power, the strength to change and be a genuine new creature in Christ. I don't live the way I did before. I don't live like the Bible says here in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them, talking about inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, idolatry, and covetousness. I'm living a genuine resurrected life. I love the testimony of the lady who used to be a party girl. And she liked to go out and she liked to party and have a good time and get drunk. And then things deteriorated there in the parties she went to, and she had a terrible reputation. And one of her friends gave a big party, and it was well catered, lots of booze, lots of wild stuff going to go on. But because this lady was putting a lot of money into it, when she sent out invitations, and it RSVP, all right? So, you know, this lady had gotten saved. And she got that invitation, and she thought about all of those parties, and it made her sick. How could she have lived that way before? And so she just sent a little message to her friend, "I'm sorry, I can't come. I died recently." And a nice excuse, if you ever need it, it's been taken, but you use it. And what did she mean? She said, "Hey, I have died in Jesus Christ and been raised to walk in newness of life. I don't want to live that type of life anymore." There is a change, a new creature. And the Lord says in verse 3, if, after salvation, He is not going to force sanctification on me. Now, He is a long-suffering and a forbearing God. You know, every once in a while, with my mother, my father, when I was a boy at home, we'd come to loggerheads over something. And it's really funny. They had wonderful means of changing my attitudes and my thoughts at their disposal. Some I never knew about. But it wouldn't be long that their forbearance and their long-suffering and these methods, that they would change my way of thinking. And that's the way the Lord is. He is busy helping me to turn the if in verse 1 into the reality of living a resurrected life. In chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Lord wants to put a check on my flesh. And it says in verse 5, "Mortify," which means to kill, "therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And the Lord wants me to do His will, and He wants me to honor Him. You know, in the first century, the people in those times had a tremendous temptation. It was called, it came from people that were called Judaizers. And that was this: okay, you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, He died on the cross. He died for your sins. But salvation is not in Jesus Christ alone. It's in Jesus Christ plus keeping the Old Testament laws. Well, that was ingrained into them. It was a part of their culture. It's a part of their way of thinking. They were Jews. And to give up the Passover, well, to them, that would have been the worst and most awful thing in the world. It was not simply that they felt observing the Passover pleased God. Didn't He say to do it just forever? But that it was just a part of family time and being together with others. And the Lord didn't want me to do this. Why doesn't He want me to do this? So it appealed to their old nature that said, "Listen, that sounds good to me. Christ and the old sacrificial system." Why did they like that sacrificial system? You want to know why they liked that? Because, you know, if you did something wrong, you could just kind of do what you wanted to do. And then guess what? Let's say, "I think I'll offer a sheep." And you'd bring your sheep as a sin offering. "Oh, this was a bad one. I know it's really bad, but I want to get God's favor again. So guess what? I'm going to go out, I'm going to kill an ox. And I'm going to offer that a sacrifice to God. And it's all going to be taken care of." And it, you know, that's the spirit of human beings down to this day. Boy, if I could just get, you know, do something that would appease God, at least in my level of understanding. That's the problem. You know, the Lord is, he told them, I'm not interested in the blood of bulls and goats. It is your heart. And I want you to choose to be holy. I don't want you to go out and sin and say, boy, this was a bad one. It deserves an ox. That's like an automobile. You know, I'm going to bring an automobile and give it to God and sacrifice it. And I'll get God's favor again. Maybe we'll have a good harvest. Or maybe the baby coming will be healthy. And so I'll get an ox. And the Lord said, I don't want those. I want your heart to be holy. I want you to love me enough to live a holy life. Look over in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. There was a second big problem that was going on over here. Not only were people saying, all right, it's Christ and the Old Testament system, and it really appealed to the flesh because, again, I can do what I want and get it right with God in a second. This is great. And listen, that's real. Now listen, I wish you could sit where I've sat over the years and had people pour out their hearts of what they did and what their plans were or what they were going to do, and God stopped them and what their plans were. But it fell along those lines. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and then I want a way to make it right with God quick so that after I've done what I'm going to do, God can now again bless me. And the Lord says, I'm not a fool. I don't live that way. I don't want you to live that way. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a second problem they had. And that was the same thing that we have today. It's this hyper-grace movement. Grace, 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 grace. Ah, listen, grace, don't worry about it. Listen, sin, God's grace is inexhaustible. And listen, I love the truth that His grace is inexhaustible. There is an inexhaustible. God does not wear out. The supply will last forever and ever. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, if you're fool enough to abuse the grace of God, I'm stepping back. I don't know what God's going to do, but it's not going to be pretty in your situation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or are we going to sin worse because the more we sin, the more the grace comes, the more God is honored? You haven't been seeking the Lord. I don't know what you've been seeking, but you haven't been seeking the Lord. That's not the attitude of the Bible. We found it over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. A person seeking the Lord, they're concerned about holiness. And the first thing they notice as they seek the Lord is His holiness. And they want that holiness reproduced in themselves. Holiness is to be separate from sin. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. It doesn't have the same appeal. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That doesn't even make sense. The hyper grace and then the Judaizers, the legalists on the other side. And so how important tonight that that we, as the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that we make that choice and that we seek Him. Number two. Quickly here. The Lord says that I ought to set my affection on Him. And it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, wherein Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I ought to seek the Lord, and I ought to set my affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people's affections naturally are for many things. And in fact, the Bible lists a whole bunch of things in here that every day people's hearts, even believers, are drawn toward, right? You know what? The Bible says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Fornication is an all-encompassing word that has to do with sexual immorality. It can be pornography. It can be homosexuality. It can be two people that are not married, being together, and committing immoral sin there, one with another. Uncleanness, just a spirit of uncleanness that's in our world, laughing and mocking and making fun of things that are sacred and important to God inside of the bonds of marriage. And the Lord says in Hebrews 13 that it's good, it's right, that relationship between a man and a woman. The world laughs and mocks at that and makes fun of it. This holy thing that is good and right and a blessing of God, the world makes fun of that and laughs at it. It makes all kinds of jokes about those things. There's a chain of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And unfortunately, there are believers who go right back in to that, chain themselves back up. They're actually free. They could shake their wrists and the chain fall right off. They could follow the Lord, seek Him, and they'll have a heart for holiness. I've used the illustration over the past, you know, Andy Griffith, which is not a real spiritual giant, and I'm not endorsing Andy Griffith here, all right? But in those old programs, there was the drunk who would come in, and, you know, he would come into the jail there, the county jail. He would go into his cell, and he would shut the door, and he'd go to sleep. And I can remember one program seeing him standing on there, and Andy Griffith was having a problem, and he was making his comments, and while he's holding on, the door opens, and he's just holding on to the door, and he realizes that, you know, he's not really bound in there. He wasn't bound in there. So a lot of Christians that are living in a terrible cage and cell, they've chained themselves to their old life, you know what? The Lord never wanted them to do that. He doesn't want them. He wants to give them the power to overcome the chain of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what is the key? Setting your affection on Jesus Christ. Your affection may be on your bank account. Your affection may be upon a car. Your affection may be upon a house, clothes, furnishings. Your affection may be upon people thinking you the most spiritual human being who ever walked on the planet. Your affection may be on getting attention and glory for yourself. But the Lord says, I want your affection to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when we were in Tennessee, we had that church there. A lot of folks were very politically active in the community. And one of the ladies, on a lark, ran to be county executive. And there were a lot of issues in county government there in that community. And there were a lot of people who got behind her, and she won. Boy, we had a county commissioner in the church. We had her in the church. She asked Denise. They had a situation where in order to meet federal guidelines, they needed what was called a juvenile services officer as a little part-time position. And she said, you know, Denise, I think you'd be great at this. And so Denise said, well, sure, you know, if I can help. And it was part-time. The judge, the guy was a juvenile court judge, was a Christian. He got saved by listening to Oliver B. Green and had many of his books there. He ran a large auto parts business in the community. And he was also the juvenile judge, and it was also a part-time position. Came through the court, one of the saddest cases I've ever heard of in my life. There was a man who was molesting his daughters. And it was so sad. It wasn't over the jurisdiction, but they were handling parts of that case, and I'm not even sure. Denise probably tell you tonight how it all worked. But as she talked with some of those young ladies, and not only talked with them about the legal issues, but also spiritual issues, and the Lord gave many opportunities like that. One of the girls said, "Isn't it this way for everybody? Isn't this the way all girls are, all daughters are?" And I remember the father. He said, "You know what? No one can say that I do not love my daughters. I love my daughters. I have thought about it 1,000 times since then, and I've thought, that man's a fool. There's no love for anyone except himself. He does not genuinely love his daughters, or he would have never done the things that he had done." And it was a sad, sad situation. How many people say, "I love the Lord," but they don't love the Lord? They really just love themselves. They have not allowed the Holy Spirit to help them to gain a genuine and deep affection for Jesus Christ that the Lord intends for every believer, either here on this planet or ultimately when you go to heaven to enjoy Jesus Christ. But He wants it produced on this planet. And unfortunately, folks, they love themselves and they don't love Jesus Christ. But He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And what's He talking about? Our affection for Jesus Christ. was mentioning to our teachers this week about, actually Denise had told me about it. She had read some things that Mrs. Hamilton, Ron Hamilton is Patch the Pirate, and Shelley Hamilton is Mrs. Patch the Pirate. But anyway, Patch the Pirate this week had a tremendous tribute to him. And if you can find that online, there's a couple of different ones you would enjoy. It'd be a blessing to you how that God used his heart to literally touch the hearts of thousands and thousands of people all over the world. It's an amazing thing. But he has Alzheimer's, and he is in moving into some mid-stages of Alzheimer's, and soon, I mean, he's losing the ability to write music or to play, and it's very sad to think of that. Mrs. Hamilton was talking about how that she often finds him when, you know, at bedtime, she often finds him asleep. Do you know where he's asleep? Kneeling beside his bed, praying. He's fallen asleep. It's Alzheimer's. I mentioned to the teachers how that in our community there in Tennessee, there was one of our families in the church. His dad was a pastor for many, many years. And, you know, Alzheimer's can affect people in many different ways. Some people are really nice, and that part of their brain or whatever is not affected. And other people can be very mean. People that are normally pretty nice can become very mean and combative and difficult to deal with. And this man, his daddy, was difficult to deal with. In fact, he had been a preacher, a godly man, but in front of the kids he would curse. He's got Alzheimer's now. I want you to understand that. But I wonder the affection of Mr. Hamilton and his heart touching how many generations? How many people here have ever been a part of Patch the Pirate Club? Okay, a lot of folks, yeah, Patch the Pirate Club. And the Lord used that heart that loved Jesus Christ to be a means of channel, a channel of blessing, to multiply thousands of hearts. And this week, just a few folks did videos and things, Patch the Pirate groups and individuals, and how he had been a blessing to them and wanting to pass that on to him and to his family before maybe those things would not mean anything to him anymore. And there's a love of the Lord there. Can I challenge you? If you are going to be a channel of grace and blessing to others, it will be in direct proportion to your affection for Jesus Christ. And you must set your affection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, and I think time's about going, but can I get you to verse 16 as we finish? How can I do that? Well, 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The things that he said, won't you read those, and won't you treat them as we looked in 1 Thessalonians 2 there at the beginning of the service as the very Word of God, which is what it is, and feed and renew your mind on those things, and remind yourself how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. And if He does ask you to go through some very difficult things, it's not because He hates you or He wants you to be miserable, but because He wants to develop in you an affection for Him and a hatred for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he is helping you in the choice to live a godly, a holy, and a sanctified life. Down in verse 16, there's the work of the Spirit, not just the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work. What He's doing every day is making the things of God real. You can go for weeks, months, years, and not have the work of the Spirit, you know? And if that happens, the Lord becomes so distant, He's not even real anymore to you. He's just something you were taught, something maybe you believed. But if you let the Holy Spirit work, every day He'll make Himself real. You'll feel as you have your devotions that His hand is coming over your shoulder saying, hey, you need to highlight verse 6 there. And as you go to pray, now you need to remember to pray. What was it they said over in prayer meeting? Make sure you pray for this one, and He'll make Himself real. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. There's a great joy here. Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16. Recently, I was with a person. They're not a member of our church. They're a godly person. They love the Lord. I enjoy their fellowship. And I was thinking as I sat across from them and we were talking about the Lord and the things of the Lord, I thought, that person knows the Lord. This is great. I know the Lord. And Romans 8, 15 and 16, how can I develop an affection for the Lord? I can see Him in others. One of the great joys that we have in seeing our grandchildren and enjoying their lives and watching them grow up is seeing, each other in them. And, I always hate it when my wife says, well, that's just like you. Even if the kid did something bad, I think, yeah, you're right. That's just like me. All right, that's great. They got some of my DNA in there. This is fantastic. And this is wonderful. But the joy is seeing those that are going on. Well, that's just like your mother, honey. I think you're right. That is. That's a lot like my mother, what she just did or what he just did. Romans chapter 8 in verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a joy to recognize the Spirit of God in another person. Their affection for Jesus Christ. The control that the Spirit has over them and the graciousness that flows through them. What a joy to see that. And what does that do? It builds our affection for Jesus Christ. And what does that do? It makes us want to be holy. Back in verse number 5, the Bible says that there's a war with the flesh, and God wants me to war with the flesh, and He wants me to be a witness to tell others of Jesus Christ. Can you honestly say tonight that your speech has been holy this week? Can you honestly say that your attitudes have reflected holiness, which means to be separate from sin? Can you say that your actions are holy? Can you say your lack of action would be holy? Can you say that your separation from sin, whatever area of your life, that someone could look at you at any moment this week and say, hey, that's a godly person. That's someone who values the holiness of Jesus Christ, and that affection is building that holiness. Are you holy?